We are going to talk about the duties of wives today, and then, Lord willing, next week is a Sunday school week. Yes, we're going to be talking about just kind of children and family dynamic. So because of time, I'm going to jump right into it. And I do want to, I think, state, as we talk about the duties of wives as far as from a biblical standpoint, why would it be good for husbands to pay attention to this portion, according to what we talked about a couple weeks ago? No, not so you can hold it over their head. That's okay, realistic expectations, which is always good. Some of what's required probably seems more unrealistic than realistic, depending on what the home life has been like. But we remember we were talking about last week and just kind of the reality of headship, not headship as it's quote-unquote performed, but just the fact that it is, that, you know, that it's an indicative that the husband is the head of the wife. And therefore, we talked about, you know, having kind of built-in responsibility with that reality, which goes for everything that's going on in the household. Now, hopefully you'll learn some wisdom through this of how to not approach some of these subjects, much like I tried to instruct your dear wives to not beat you over the head with what is required of you, which is way more than you're doing. I can tell you that much. I'm also going to instruct you the same. I mean, there is, in one sense, I think, you know, maybe this is saying too much, but if it is, it's barely saying too much. There's probably not more of a dramatic transition in life from, you know, as you ladies, from you, right, who you were and who you knew yourself to be all growing up to the day that you became Mrs. Whatever. in that you have been joined, you know, in the sense that two have become one flesh, and you have become a part of a relationship that you have never had the same sorts of both responsibilities and relation to anyone else in the world until that day. And we've spoken already about some of the cultural problems as far as they relate to the culture's desire to dictate to us what femininity is and isn't. Right now, it's trying to dictate to us there's not even such a thing as femininity. There's no difference between any of these things. But the Bible should be our guide on all of these things. And we want the wisdom that is found in God's Word to kind of be leading us in what it means to be a wife according to the Scriptures. You know, the goal of wisdom is to build up. And if we don't gain the wisdom that the Bible offers us, then it says the opposite of that is that folly, you know, will tear things down. It will destroy, right? So even our lack of seeking wisdom, whether, you know, we're being unintentionally foolish, does destroy things. And we see that all the time in the world around us, right? If we don't have, you know, if we're not applying God's wisdom to the world, we're at times ignorantly undoing the world as far as the way it was intended to be. So as we look at kind of the main roles of wives, what does the Bible tell us? What would you say are the main roles that the wife takes up in marriage? Or duties? Being a helper, right? Okay, so there's one. What else? Duties, roles. Okay, good. Helper, companion. Anything else? What are the main duties required? Or at least, not the main duties required. What are the ones that are stated that are, in one sense, unique to her role? Nobody. Well, good thing we're having this class, I guess. you know these. You're just not saying it. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. You'll notice that what we've already seen is, in some sense, repeated here, at least great portions of it. From Paul in Ephesians 5 and 6, you know, the reality that if the husband is the head of the wife and his main duty is to function in that headship through love and self-sacrifice, then the wife is in the role of helper. And in one sense, one of her main dispositions is that of submission to that headship and respect to that headship. And the main thing I want to articulate for our day and time is kind of, you know, what is inferred by these words, you know, submission and respect. What would you say? Let have you guys teach the class. Keep me out of trouble. What does respect entail? What would that look like in the flesh? It really is good that we're having this class. I think, you know, it is often hard to do these classes, one, because I'm a male, and so what I'm going to say is going to be a little bit more offensive for that fact. So I may have one of you ladies come up and read my notes. But the reality is, according to Scripture, you know, as you marry a man and as you become to him a helpmate, I think one of the things culturally that we need to undo that he is this reality that he is your husband, not your project. Right, that the Bible doesn't say, you know, respect and submit. What that means is fix him to become the way that you really think he should be, which really undermines, in one sense, the very tenor of respect. Right, the idea of respect and submission can at the same time say, but there's all this stuff about you I don't respect and I'm not going to, you know, submit to because I need to make sure that you're the right kind of person to respect and submit before I can do such things. And again, much like you wouldn't want your husband to say, well, when you're perfectly lovable, I'll start loving you. We also don't want to say, well, when you're perfectly respectable, I'll start respecting you. That, you know, if we're going to function in this role of husband and wife well, and if your role, in one sense, is helper to him in all that that entails, then you must know your husband well to do that. In order to know what does it look like to help my particular husband. And again, while there are times when it's perfectly good in a relationship to confront each other on weaknesses and so forth, part of your role is not merely to kind of point out flaws or try to fix them, but to come alongside in those weaknesses and say, how can I and who I am as a person fill in these particular gaps in your, you know, whether it be, you know, character or skills and those sorts of things, as opposed to, again, someone who wants to sit, you know, from the outside and point out what the problems are. And again, I think if we look at this, you know, scripturally speaking in accord with the gospel, the point is to edify and build up, to cover more than to expose, right? So if a husband's the head of the wife and his primary duty is to love, it's not like I'm the head and here's all the ways that you're doing terrible. The same way, if a wife is the helper to her husband, her main role in respecting, in one sense, is to fill up what may be lacking in her husband, in the sense that she has been given particular God-given gifts and personality and abilities that can really come alongside and help. And if the two honor each other in the right way, and if a husband can realize that while he's the head, it doesn't mean he's got everything together, you can begin to, you know, move forward as a couple in a way that really is enlarging the both of you, as opposed to shrinking you as you kind of, you know, belittle or berate one another. You know, the question is, you know, as a wife, how can I, again, enlarge my husband, not how can, you know, first and foremost, he meet every particular need I have, much like the husband shouldn't come home, you know, take off his shoes, kick up his feet, and like, well, I worked all day and I'm the boss around here. Same with the wife. It's not like, well, now that you're home, I'm done. You know, I've been here all day and you're, you know, just another body around here now and the other adults. So I see all, again, that's not how this is supposed to work, right? There's this mutuality that's supposed to be taking place and this knowledge that just as much as you want to, him to love and care for you, he needs you to come alongside and assist and help him in his particular calling and role. You'll notice in Ephesians 5, 22 and 23 and some of what we read here, the call to respect really is all over the whole of the New Testament. And, you know, in our marriage vows, we say words like honor and obedience, which sounds so frightening for the American ears, but they're in there, and they should be in there because they're in the Bible. We vowed, you made those promises when you got married, that you would honor and obey your husband. And those are good things to do. And in the beginning, hopefully it was easy to do. It's easy when you're all in love and you're enamored with his strengths and you're ignoring all his weaknesses, right? But for a few years of that, you're like, okay, these weaknesses are still here and I don't like them just as much. You know, they're growing in one sense more and more obnoxious every day because I can't get my mind off of them. That's when respect needs to jump in, right? Not when it's easy to do it, but how can I honor this man and his particular role despite the fact that I see glaring weaknesses? Much like, again, he's to love you even though he knows that there are things about you that may not be from the, you know, by sight sort of way, lovable. We see, you know, once you see, you know, your spouse's less flattering qualities, there's a temptation to diminish your respect as if the command is a feeling, right? Do I feel respect for this person because they're the most respect, you know, they're just an honorable person. And this happens a lot if, you know, daughters love their fathers typically. And, you know, your father was a particular kind of guy and he did things a particular kind of way. And then after a few years, you're married to this husband who doesn't do things quite that way. You know, my father-in-law, God bless that guy, but he like can fix anything. He's a car guy. And, you know, so it's like, well, the car is broken, so fix it. I'm like, yeah, I'm not even sure if it's broken. I'm sure it is, but I don't know where all the parts go, you know. And he's very, you know, meticulous lawn and those sorts of things. And therefore, there was this kind of, well, that's what a husband looks like. And it took time, right, for us to work out the fact, like, well, that's not who your husband is. Your husband's going to be reading a book later. It'll be super interesting if you ask. But and realizing that her mode of respect was commanded not because the attributes of her husband matched what she felt, you know, a particular sort of manliness looked like, but because it was what God had commanded for her particular husband. And again, it's not a feeling first and foremost, but the commandment to put into action. You'll notice it doesn't come with qualifications, which we often do. We make this commandment contingent. You know, I would respect him if he would only do things my way. No, or, you know, if he wasn't like this, or if he would stop doing this, I'll respect him. But you can tell if this is a problem in your own heart if you're more aware of your husband's deficiencies than you are of his strengths. So, you know, if you ask yourself right now, this won't be public, maybe you'll be able to answer this question. Anyone know? That would not be respectful. If you're more aware, again, of the things that, you know, get under your skin or the ways that you wish you would improve than you are of the ways that you find him honorable and respectable, then there's potentially a pretty big problem there. You know, are you more inclined to commend him or to criticize him? And again, you know this in every relationship you have. You can find fault with anyone if you want to. You've had a close enough friends, right, where you ever gone and, you know, spent a lot of time with a friend. I lived with my best friend for years. And there were days where I'm like, man, I can't stand this guy. Like, you know, the way he chews is going to, like, you know, make me lose my mind. The way this guy ate cereal was insane. And if that's all you focus on, pretty soon that will be a broken relationship, right? But the reality is, you know, in those sorts of friendships, because there's not as much on the line, you can get a little more distance in those. You have to ignore the qualities that are less than ideal in order to keep, you know, love and companionship going. And the same thing is going to have to happen in marriage. And if your, you know, time and attention are given to the weaknesses that your spouse has, those weaknesses will only grow very, very large in your mind. And the things that could be honored in them will not even be thought of by you. And in that sense, not only are you diminishing your role, you really are shrinking your husband. Much to his own, again, destruction, in the sense that you really have the ability, and I think you wives know this, to really strengthen a man. You know, all of the sitcom kind of stereotypes of what men are like are funny because some of them are true, right? And, you know, obviously what's interesting is none of the honorable things about men are put on display, you know. But those things are true. And if that's the only thing we think about men, as if, and a lot of times what's being made fun of is like, well, if he was, you know, completely detail-oriented just like I am, he wouldn't be so easily mocked. But the whole reason you guys are together is because you're not the same. If you were the same, it would not be the same sort of relationship that it was intended to be. That you are there for particular reasons because you have particular strengths that will make your husband bigger if you use them in that regard, which will make you bigger. You know, again, they both work with one another. If the two become one flesh, then, you know, your husband's success in that sense or your husband's enlargement is your own enlargement and vice versa. And again, let me ask this. How do you know if someone respects you? I mean, what are some good ways to know? They tell you. I mean, again, this isn't rocket science, although I've done enough marriage counseling to think it might be rocket science. But, you know, husbands are, in one sense, not super complex. And I think in our culture, we mock some of this. You know, we mock it as ego or neediness. But the bottom line is everyone loves to feel appreciated. Everyone loves that. And in particular, you know, the reality is men are geared toward certain forms of verbal affirmation, not necessarily, you know, I feel such and such about you, which is great, but I really, you know, honor this about you, or you're really good at this. These things really are, you know, helpful to our family, or I've noticed that those sorts of things, again, if you raise sons, you know this, right? You tell a five-year-old how awesome he's doing at something, how good he is. He just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and wants to perform those things, which was radical. You know, we had a girl first, and I was like, this is strange. I don't fully understand it. But it was great. We could just sit around and, you know, chat. And, you know, I would tell her I loved her, and she loved hearing that. And then we would hug, and we would play something else. But my sons, you know, as much as they like hugs, it was all about they wanted to know, you know, what I found, you know, if you will, that they were good at, or, you know, how I could speak to them in a way that made them know that I appreciated whatever skill they had, or they'll tend to tell you their skills, how good they are at something. And you can either affirm that or, again, diminish it. And so we can look at those as like, oh, see, you know, how simple-minded, or realize, hey, we're built differently, and in order for me, for my husband to know I respect him, he's got to hear it at some point. Again, it's not going to come by osmosis, you know. A respectful look is not something you typically hear about, right? You hear a loving gaze, but not usually a respectful look. But you know a disrespectful one, that's for sure. You know, and I think there's a fear sometimes, like, you know, if I encourage him too much in this, then it's only going to think that, you know, he's going to be encouraged to think that he's off the hook on these other things that he's terrible at and needs to fix. But again, why is that problematic concerning the way that we believe things? What is our disposition to be towards anyone based on the gospel? Right? That we're to look at them first as righteous. Go ahead. Yeah. You're like, if I tell him he did good, he just won't do it next week. He'll just live off them. But yeah, I think, you know, the reality is that if we want to find fault, that will be easy enough to find. And people don't change their patterns of disobedience by being told that they're disobedient. Over and over and over again. You don't, and I don't. I mean, it's not the way that the law works. The law will tell you that you're disobedient, and then it will also make you feel horrible about being disobedient, but it will never change you into an obedient person. It will just make you feel condemned, which tends to make people hide from trying to do something again or to improve because they've already feel condemnation. Whereas being told, if you will, imputed, if you will, righteousness, being told that you're really good at this, being told, while in that sense ignoring your weaknesses, at least verbally, you can go to the Lord in prayer on those things and all that good stuff, really does, is what changes people in the long run. Telling people, if you will, speaking over their life the truth of Scripture concerning them, even if they don't fully live up to it yet, really is something that God does to us and ultimately helps us to grow into what we are. In the same way, wives, you know, can make use of the scriptural example in that regard. Again, your ability to do this or not do this will depend on your view of God and the gospel of grace. Can you truly respect an undeserving husband? And if you can, it's because you receive undeserved mercy every day. If you can't, then there's a problem in the equation, at least as far as the gospel is concerned. Right? Again, you'll notice these commands for love of wife and respect of husband are only doable if the gospel is real big and allows you to love people that don't fully live up to your expectations and respect people that don't always live up to the expectations you have for them either. So what does, again, respect look like? We've touched on this. Not dwell on shortcomings. And the fact that withholding that sort of encouragement never brings about the desired result. And I think, you know, again, depending, I don't know all of your home situations, so you can ask yourself this question. I won't even look at anyone when I say it. You know, to ask yourself, has my lack of encouragement and respect ever brought a fruitful result? I mean, it's not a tough question. It's just one of those. And again, you know, we know this stuff, but the reality is unless we see it and imprint it in our hearts and realize I'm banging my head against the same wall with no good result, but man, does it feel good to unload sometimes or to, you know, pass over that way. And it's impossible to do, again, for us to do these things well if we're not first focused on the fact that God has been extremely merciful to us. You know, if each partner would look at their role and see how flagrantly they're failing in their particular role, it would be a whole lot easier to look at your wife and say, I love you, even though you didn't do just what I wanted, because I'm supposed to be doing all these other things and I haven't done them, and you have not stopped loving or being married to me. And if you can both do that, it's amazing how you will begin to both love and honor one another as you are seeking the needs of the other. The Bible, as we saw in Titus 2, also calls for submission. And again, this is God's idea, not man's. This was not, you know, an evil ploy of the patriarchy to hold women down or something to that effect. But as we talked about last week, it's submission to your own husband, according to Titus 2. It's not submission to all men. This is not some general blanket statement that, you know, women are just, you know, some second-class citizens and every man's in charge of every woman. That's just not what the Bible says. And there's, you know, some women that have no business submitting to certain men because of their own both wisdom and talent and, you know, abilities and so forth. And, you know, unfortunately, there are some marriages that bear that out. And yet, as soon as you say, I do, that is the person you're submitting to. And so be wise. notice what it isn't. You know, it's not a husband running roughshod over his wife. And again, you know, there's always dangers on both sides of these things, for sure. And that is definitely a danger, but it's one that has been spoken of for so long and so many years that if you turn on your general media today, that's not typically the problem we have right now, whereas there's just all these overpowering men, overpowering, you know, these docile women who don't leave the house. And again, it does happen, and it happens within our circles, I would say, more than the kind of general populace. But we don't want to so be afraid of that end that we then say the Bible doesn't say anything about the other side of the equation. It's also, therefore, it's not a husband running roughshod over his wife. But it's also not saying that you're submissive, but really behind the scenes making sure that everything goes your way. It's like, I'm submissive as long as I'm constantly in the right. That's when this gets put to the test, by the way. You know that, right? When there's a decision made that you don't like, that is the part where it's like, this is a tough pill to swallow. And it is, and especially, again, if you've had a husband that's, you know, failed you in myriads of ways, it's hard to trust fallible men, and especially a man that you know really, really well. You know all of his weaknesses. You know maybe the lack of attention he's given to certain things. And yet the Bible makes plain that the way and the reason that a woman can submit to her husband is because Christ has promised to be her king and to watch out for her. And therefore, it is not her husband first and foremost who God says he's going to make sure everything goes okay. That is a mediator on God's behalf. But God promises you, I promise you can submit to your husband. And if he makes, you know, a bad stock decision or he decides to buy at the wrong time, I promise I won't let you starve. You know, if this is the decision that after you spoke about it, he's come to, then you can count on me as your heavenly father to watch over you, even, you know, if you will, in spite of your husband's weaknesses. Wives have every right, you know, if you will, to be a part of the decision-making process, to appeal, you know, decisions that are being made. But the question, I think, as a wife, you should be asking yourself is, am I appealing in order to make his leadership better because I want him to lead us well? Or is it I'm appealing because I want my way? And those are two radically different things. So, you know, I had this view of, you know, I wanted Mexican tonight and he wanted Italian. So hopefully those are not the things you're fighting about, although oftentimes it is what we're fighting about. You'll notice there is a difference. It will differ majorly in motive and attitude and end goal. You know, that the way that you speak would be radically different. If your goal is, I want to make sure that my husband and leader is the best leader he can be, and therefore I want to appeal this, you know, appeal to him that I think this might be an unwise decision because I don't want to see him diminished by what he's about to do or so forth. That's different than, you know, I'm not getting what I want and therefore I'm frustrated and going to, you know, come with a bit of an edge in how this confrontation is going to go down. Titus goes on to say, you know, if God allows that a wife's duty, well, we'll talk about that next week. You'll notice it talks about the woman, you know, being, if you will, industrious in the home or the keeper of the home. And again, this is not some general command that a woman can never work outside of the home. I think there's way too many Bible verses that say that there's a reality where that women can work outside of the home, depending on, you know, what the situation is. But just because that takes place doesn't then say, well, there is no, if you will, kind of steward of the household because we're both working people now. The Bible does want a woman's, you know, primary time and attention focused on, you know, the nurturing of her children, which God has given the both of them as one flesh, that is, you know, her primary responsibility in that regard, and the keeping of the home in such a way that everyone within the household, again, is enlarged through it. And again, how that gets shaken out in any given household can be radically different. I mean, Dave Crum loves doing dishes, so, you know, it has nothing to do with who does the dishes. But it does, the question is this, you know, is what I'm doing diminishing from my household and destroying things there? Or am I doing these things outside of the home in order to enlarge my household and honor my husband? And those do need to be questions, again, that are asked. I would just say this, and I think you know this, but I'm going to say it anyway in case you don't. How many of you know of a couple where the woman is just a stellar human being? And you realize, like, her husband is so improved because of her. And don't look at me, all right, people? I already know that's true in my case. But the reality is there is so much power in your position to really change not only your husband, but, you know, your own calling, his calling, the world, your family, for good, if you will own this particular, you know, part of the responsibility. That in this relationship, this is, you know, we talked about the woman being the weaker one and that she's been put in this weaker position. She's to submit to, you know, a fallible human being. But if you can own that and see that there's massive strength there when done well, and I think all of us have seen great examples of that, and, you know, even in this congregation, there are some really wonderful examples of that, and how it really does enlarge, you know, both parties, but in particular, you know, we are in some sense, you know, simple creatures, men are, and we are improved greatly, you know, by a woman at our side who, you know, helps us alongside in our particular weaknesses and makes us better. And again, if you see that this is not some small calling, but a pretty massive one, and it's not something to be, you know, torn down because it somehow has, you know, hamstrung you, hopefully you'll see that God's ways really are wise and good, both for your own sanctification, because it will be sanctifying. I mean, I know your husband's well enough to know I don't want to be in your position. Okay. And your wives know, you know, the husband's well enough to know that you don't want to be in those positions either. But it really can be something that does a tremendous work for God's kingdom if pursued in a way that the Bible talks about. And if it's not thrown to the side just because our culture has decided, you know, that again, to pare down marriage, just kind of say, well, there's this mutual friendship, we live in the same house and we get a tax break. No, there really is an order to it, and the order is for both parties' good and enlargement, and ultimately, you know, again, for the enlargement and the good of the children as well. We'll talk about more of that next week.